This will probably be short because it's one verse and I only got 18 points. What's wrong with me? All right, verse 9. Let's be sure we're in fellowship. We're going to discuss hospitality. More stragglers. Okay. First Peter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. We get our word philanthropy from this, I believe. It's the adjective used as an imperative. Philoxenos, found three times. To one another. Preposition with the the reciprocal pronoun alelon, one another, without complaint. Without is the preposition aneu, means without or apart from, and then the word for complaint is gangousmas. Gangousmas is found four times. One, the adjective hospitality functions here as an imperative, like the adjectives in 1 Peter 3:8. The success of early Christianity was from the start built on the willingness to extend hospitality towards missionaries and displaced believers. Itinerant teachers were in need of a place to stay. 3 John 5:6. Contrasting 2 John 10:11, if they don't come with the same doctrine and the same viewpoint, don't even give them Godspeed. That's it. That's in John. Those who were sent out by Christ were instructed by the Lord on the do's and don'ts of accepting hospitality. So they had it in a special way. We don't necessarily, well, we could. I mean, situations could parallel that, obviously. Matthew 10:11. First of all, he sent his apostles out. He sent out more than just his apostles. He sent out these believers to evangelize these Jewish villages, give them the gospel. During Jesus' public ministry. And here's what they were told to do. Whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take your blessing of peace. That would indicate someone who is hostile versus someone who is receptive to the message. Wow, okay. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out from that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Do a ceremony shaking of your sandals. I don't even want your dust attached to me. Boy, that'd go over big today, wouldn't it? Luke 10:5-7. Of course, we probably don't have that situation to have to deal with, but anyway. If a man receives you in peace, your peace shall rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking, whatever they give you. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. And do not keep moving from house to house. Oh, I think it's a better deal over here. That's a big house. don't be playing that game. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. You got a taste of it. you got your body healed. The kingdom of God on earth, there'll be these people will be healed and brought into the kingdom right and left, because they're coming out of the tribulation. A bunch of them are really beat up. And again, the same one, even the dust, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of the city which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And the message, and that I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And then there was one city really zeroes in here, but we'll go to Luke, Acts 16. This is the conversion of a successful businesswoman. She sold purple fabrics, highly prized in the ancient world and affordable by the people that had money. Okay, she was a merchant that traveled around and sold purple dyed garments. This is from, you know, harvesting the shellfish that produces this color. Royalty always loved it. You just it's this purple color is also in the tabernacle cloth. It's a special purple color. Anyway, verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. What's that mean is she wasn't wrapped up in paganism. She wasn't saved, but she was a worshiper of God. I don't get it that she's Jewish. I get that she's a Gentile and that she embraced monotheism, one God. She didn't like, see, isn't it funny how different people are? She thought her way through this, and she didn't want anything to do with this mess known as paganism, multi-deities of every sort and kind. She was just a worshiper of God, but she was worshiping what she did not know. Okay, you can't be a true worshiper of God. You can't be verbally, but you're not unless you're, obviously. was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. She was all ears. This successful businesswoman. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So there's an example. So that these early Christians, they had a lot of opportunity for this. This hospitality is in a prison. And they took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. This is the Philippian jailer episode where they were in Philippi, the city named after Philip, Alexander's father, Philippi. And Paul and his associate Silas, they were taken and beaten and put in prison, jail, the local jail. And of all people, the warden of the prison is the positive one in his family. And they got beat up real bad. They they delivered this poor girl. This follows in the passage. This slave girl. She was demon-possessed. And she brought her masters, her owners, a lot of money by fortune-telling. She said, she's just a tool, a nobody, right? Well, she isn't a nobody. Turns out, she was following around after Paul. And us kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Which is true. But they do not need that kind of advertisement, okay? She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very instant. And when her master saw that the hope of the prophet was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." We've got to throw in the Jew factor too, right? Those Jews. "And they are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." See, they're anti-Roman. See all the way they twist everything? They weren't telling people not to be law-abiding and good citizens. They were just telling them the way of salvation. That's all. "The crowd rose up against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off, made a big show, and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods." Did you ever see one of those pictures of one of those guys, one of those things with all those rods in it? Public beatings with rods. "They struck them with many blows. They threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely." See, they're just making this big thing of all this. "And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Like they're the most dangerous guys we've ever had in here. "But about midnight, Paul and Silas, what are they doing? Praying and singing hymns of praise to God." And this is going through the prison. They're hearing this. And the prisoners were listening to them. They got an audience. You set me in a room and put my hands and feet in stocks. I can still run my mouth. I can still sing. And God carries it through there in this place, and the prisoners were listening. "And suddenly there came a great earthquake." Now God's going to show his hand. "So that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened." This isn't an ordinary earthquake. This is supernaturally induced shaking of things at the right place in the right spots. "When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And he called for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas." Hey, this is what you call turning the tables, isn't it? This is funny. "And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" And this is a verse I often quote. That's a straightforward question, isn't it? Someone asks that. What do I have to do to be saved? What? We want a straight up answer. We don't want a bunch of, "You got to feel sorry for your sins." What's that supposed to do? Supposed to regret what you did in the past? do some mental flagellation? Please. That's what they do in some of these churches. They want to get the guilt so high it isn't even funny. So they're coming down the aisle crying and carrying on. Not for joy, because they found the way of salvation. As their act of repentance. I don't have to do anything to pay for my sins. It's already been paid for. I just name it and move on. Knowing I'll probably do it again. So, they ask the question. What do they say? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, how would they know the household? Well, that was spiritual insight that they alone would have had. That you have a family that's all going to step on board. That's spiritual inspiration. Well, I wouldn't know this if I was talking to somebody and they asked me that. I couldn't promise them that their wife and kids are all going to get saved. But I can say, all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, I'll add some things. But see, they already heard the big story because they've been out in the public proclaiming this message. Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, faith in Him, you're saved. Now when the day came, the chief magistrates, they sobered up, sent their policemen saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out and go in peace. But Paul had to make a point. You're supposed to be Romans and have respect for the law. This is a Roman, and you don't just go around and grab people and beat them without a trial. Hey, let's make the point here. Guess who the criminals are today? Guess who the lawbreakers are today? It's the chief magistrates. They violated the code, which says you do not beat anybody, you do not imprison anybody without a trial. And evidence of charges. How do you like that? It's right here in your New Testament. Look how God gives Paul the upper hand in all this. He's going to rub this in on him. He's not going to walk off and say, oh, well, thanks. No. You people need it in your face. This is a good citizen. He's doing a good citizen job here. He's reminding those that should know better that you don't do this to people. And Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Romans. Oh, that adds another twist to it. A non-Roman, they could do a lot of stuff to a non-Roman. But you did not. Paul would play this card from time to time. And if it was soldiers that had him in custody or whatever, about to do something, one authority we noted that he was under, who said to Paul, I bought my citizenship with a large sum of money. You know what Paul says? I was born a Roman. That's superior. Isn't it interesting to see the New Testament so reflects perfectly what the Roman Empire was about? You get these glimpses from all of this. It's excellent. They weren't a bunch of lawless pagans running around, you know, doing this to people. And they've thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly. They're trying to cover up their mess. No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out. You send the magistrates down there. They're hiding behind the wall. You tell these policemen, you go get those guys and escort us out. Because we're Romans and we didn't have a trial. And you did it. You get them down here. That's what you call unusual good citizen. And they came and appealed to them. And when they brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. We did all that just to talk about hospitality. And you see it through the New Testament. Paul urged the Roman church to practice hospitality, 12:13. And so did the author of Hebrews. But that one's interesting because it says, you might entertain angels unaware. Whoa. It could be a casual thing. It could be something else. Can you imagine you entertained an angel and didn't know it? You helped out somebody. It technically didn't need your help. There's nothing you could do to improve an angel situation. Food, water, shelter, anything. But you did the right thing towards what you thought was another human being. Entertain an angel unawares. I had someone walk up to me at a gas station and say, I need a little bit of money for gasoline. I didn't ask them who they were. Okay, sure. I had it. I could do it. Complete stranger. Never obviously probably see him again. I just figured God gave me an opportunity to apply. Yeah, but the Hebrews 13:2, that's that one. Show hospitality. Peter urges the same application on the scattered congregations of Asia Minor. 7. In the Old Testament, Abraham, Genesis 18, Rahab, the spies, the woman who was the head of this hotel that was also a brothel. Rahab. She entertained the two spies. She kept them and hid them on her flat roof and made a deal with them. Because this woman had been processing everything. She was close to the high muckety-mucks within her profession. And she heard things. Because men, when they sleep with women, they run their mouths. They talk. So she knew stuff. She was a good source of information. And of course she knew all, they all did. They knew about these Jews that are coming towards them. And on the other side of the Jordan. Oh my gosh. Everybody was shaking in their sandals. It was psychologically intimidating to see that history being played out with the cloud and the food out of the sky and all the rest of it. Not to mention the destruction of Egypt. Red Sea crossing, you name it. They're up there in their big bad cities, shaking in their, they are, it's coming towards us. But out of all of those people, well, there probably were others here and there. You can't put them all in the Bible. There was this notable prostitute, not a streetwalker. She had a big hotel. Yeah. She was real cool, too. I mean, in the sense, I don't mean looking. I mean, she was real. The authorities came, have you seen him? She said, yeah, I saw him. She gave him half-truth. Yeah, I saw him. But they left. She didn't say, I didn't see him at all. And all the time she's lying. They're hiding up there on the roof. But it's a sanctified lie. In wartime, you can lie and deceive your enemy. You do it out on a football field. They're going to run this way, but they go that way. That's sanctified, okay? That's all. That's okay. That kind of lying and feigning and doing stuff, that's fine. There's no problem with that. And Rahab, illustrate unusual circumstances out of which this application may arise. The background here is not toward friends who do not need it, but toward Christians who, for whatever reasons, may be in need of food and shelter. 9, persecution sometimes deprived Christians of the necessities of life, and such an exhortation as this was needed. Gentile believers who succored Jews in the tribulation are being hunted down, by their enemies. So there will be Gentiles that will take Jews into their home because they're being hunted down in the tribulation. That is recorded in Matthew 25, 34 and following. The pastor teacher is to excel in this virtue. 1 Timothy 3, 2, Titus 1, 8. We're to show hospitality. Now there's all forms it takes, from putting someone up overnight to helping someone out because they're having a problem here, so you take them in, you feed them, whatever you do, you show hospitality. Peter warns against grumbling or complaining in the application of this imperative. Oh, I got to help them again. The reason is that whenever it is extended, there is always the possibility individuals may take advantage of the one who applies. 14, we are enjoined in Scripture to make our charitable applications cheerfully, knowing that our reward is with God, as per those verses. 15, complaining is a sin that robs us of blessing. 16, in all our applications, we should proceed with the right mental attitude. We've got to work on that, improve on that. Applications of this nature are a test. But if we remember Scripture, we can overcome the STA, having our eyes on the Lord and His Word. Sometimes hospitality isn't something extended because you plan to have people over and we're gonna have a cookout and blah, blah, blah. That's one thing. Another thing is it's thrust on you, something unexpected. Maybe some believers are having a big plumbing problem in their house or whatever, and you have a chance to do something for them, whether you put them up or provide for them or whatever you might do to help them out. And of course, these traveling missionaries and these apostles, that was a part of their pay. A laborer is worthy of his wages. And they're bringing you the most important commodity there is on the face of the earth. And they're risking their necks to do it. So step up, like Lydia did. That's the idea. And help them out. In times of extreme persecution, this would become more ramped up. It's less so maybe today, but there's always an opportunity to help someone out. It might come to you from time to time. Hospitality sometimes comes on us out of season, mean that we have little lead time to plan for an unexpected guest. Thank you, Father, for this day and this opportunity to be encouraged in these matters at hand. In Christ's name, amen.